Saul under the Lord.
Dave became an outcast when he fled the house of Saul, as we saw last week. He became an enemy of the state. But who he serves determines how we take chapter 21 and what happens with David and his travels. So the first thing we see as we consider David taking flight, though he was right, David takes flight from Saul's house, and it's at the Lord's command that he does so. David was the anointed one. He knew it. Jonathan knew it. The blessing of God's Spirit upon him, Saul knew it. And so, because that same Spirit had departed from Saul. So David was always, at least up to this point, in the difficult place of living in the meantime between Saul's reign and what would become his own reign. Saul still had the throne, though David had the anointing. Saul had the kingdom, David had the blessing. Now, Jonathan had a way of reading God's providence. Jonathan was wise. He had a way of understanding times, and he had a way of understanding the ways of the Lord, as he did when he and his man of arms, or his armor bearer, went up and took the Philistines on, the two of them alone, twice. He was able to read and say, this is God's will. This is what God wants me to do. And he would do it, and God would bring about a victory even through it. Well, so here. In 20, verse 22, you need to go back, because this helps us to understand 21. Jonathan is helping David, and David is concerned, of course, that Saul will kill him and not tell Jonathan that he's going to do it. Jonathan says to David in verse 22, as this plan is working out with the arrows, the signal to David, he says, but if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond you, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. See, Jonathan was looking at the circumstances, at the situation. He said, well, David is the anointed. My father, well, the Spirit has left him, and he is wrongly seeking David's life. So if this is to happen, if David is chased out of the kingdom, it will not be because of just Saul chasing him out. It must some way be the Lord's will. It must in some way be the will of God that the Lord himself is sending David out for a time. That this is the Lord's doing, the Lord's way of bringing about the rule and reign of David, even through what will be hardship for him. The Lord favored David. So naturally, this must be seen as a good thing from the Lord, or at least the wondrous working of the Lord to bring about his promise to David. So David had always served the Lord. He honored King Saul, but David trusted in the kingship of the Lord all along. He trusted that the Lord had anointed him and that the Spirit was with him. So now we look at David in chapter 21, and he looks kind of low, doesn't he? He comes to Nob, where Ahimelech is the high priest, and he doesn't have his armor, he doesn't have his weapons, he doesn't have the regular guard that would go with him as a man of war, as the chief man of war of Saul's mighty men. He doesn't have anything of this. He goes off alone. There's probably a few men with him, because Jesus refers to some men being with David at the time. Samuel says alone, likely in reference to not having the regular grouping of soldiers armed and marching with David wherever he went. But looking low at this point, but still engaged as God's servants. David flees because the Lord told him to flee by his providence. It was the Lord's command that sent him out. And when we think about this, we understand that the saints have had to flee often. Apostate, hostile churches in order to protect the truth, to sustain the visible church. Saul was corrupt. The Spirit had left him. God was still with his people, but David was the hope of Israel. David was the anointed one who was after God's own heart. Everything rested, God put it on what David would become as the king. So in a very real way, David's leaving was really what protected the Old Testament church. And what was needful for the Old Testament church. To those caught up in apostasy, the flight always looks like weakness. Right? When a body of believers withdraws from an apostate church that has denied the authority of Scripture, that has denied the real life of Jesus Christ, that has denied salvation by grace alone through faith alone, that has denied the law of God, that has denied all these things, those who watch them leave always think they're just leaving. They're deserters. They're weak. They just don't belong. They are the ones who are corrupt, when the reality is the saints often leave corrupt churches. Happened in the Protestant Reformation, happened in 1936 with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It always seems weak. David looked weak, but he wasn't. The saints who came out of the mainline denomination may have looked weak, may have looked like rebel outcasts, may have struggled to find places to worship, may have started out in storefronts and all the other things that we as a congregation have seen and other congregations have seen in the churches, and other churches have done the same, but it's not. It's where the visible church and the true apostolic faith rests. Just as with David rested the kingdom, with David rested the people of Israel, for God had anointed him to be that king. And so his flight from Saul's house was the Lord's doing. But there's a warning in it. You know, it's people easily take pride when they have to leave a apostate or liberal church, well, apostate, and start a new one. They think it is enough for us to say we are not that church. It is enough for us to say we're not them. But that's not what is required of us. That's not what was required of David. It wasn't enough for David to say, I'm not Saul. It wasn't sufficient for David, but at God's command, who fled from Saul's house, fled from the throne that David would one day be given, and simply say, I'm not Saul. What did David have to do? He had to be more than that. David had to maintain faithfulness, didn't he? David was to maintain what he was called to be as an anointed king of Israel. He had to maintain justice and righteousness and courage and faithfulness. And so it is, really, with us. We have to carry ourselves as those who care about what the church is supposed to be. It is insufficient for us to say we are not the PCUSA. That is cheap. It says nothing about righteousness to say we're not the PCUSA. You know that? It says nothing about righteousness. We're not righteous because we're not in the mainline denomination. That doesn't make us righteous at all. It's faithfulness to God's word. It's faithfulness to our King. And if we're not willing to be that, it doesn't matter if we have left the PCUSA. It doesn't matter if we have left the mainline denomination. It doesn't matter if we separate ourselves from outright apostates, if we ourselves care little about faithfulness. David cared. He understood, as Jonathan understood, that it was God's command that he leave, that he flee. But he was still the anointed. He needed to act like it and carry himself like it. Well, second, we see in chapter 21 that David goes to the Lord's house. He takes flight from Saul's house, and he goes to the Lord's house. Now, we know the tabernacle was in Nob, because it's where the showbread was. And the showbread stays on a table in the holy place in the tabernacle. It is 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and it would be swapped out on the Sabbath day. So David goes there from Saul's house to the Lord's house. And one thing we've seen about David, as you know, from when he showed up on the scene, from when he showed up to fight Goliath, that David is a man who is confident. But his confidence, remember, is a confidence in the Lord. David doesn't forget the victories. David understands his place before the Lord. So he goes and he does what he does. And not a pride, but a confidence in God, which others may think is pride, but is actually David's humility before the Lord as he gives credit to the Lord for these things. So he goes to the house of the Lord. He appears in an unusual state. The high priest Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" It was an unusual sight. Again, no company of men who would travel with the primary warrior of David's importance. He came without weapons. He came detached from whatever would make him appear as Saul's man. He came to the servant of the house of the Lord, and to the servant of the house of the Lord, the priest. David, showing up as a man of war without the usual group of soldiers, gave him a stir. What is going on? What's going on with David? David's reputation is a warrior. He kills men. He goes off and he fights the Lord's battles. He shows up, whether Ahimelech was aware, probably was, of the strife between Saul and David. Perhaps that is why Ahimelech was wondering what David was doing there. David not having the regular things. Is David a renegade? Has David shown up here at the tabernacle? One who has rebelled against Saul? What's going on? Is there some jeopardy to be found in David? And we'll see in the next chapter that due to this man Doeg, that the jeopardy was not from David. Jeopardy was from Saul. But David goes to the house. And the high priest wonders, if he's not from Saul, if he's not with others, what is he doing there? And if he is from Saul, whose relationship to the Lord was soured, what could he be doing here? Things were strange, and Ahimelech was nervous and a bit frightened, though he himself served as Saul's priest. Well, David couldn't be sure of how Ahimelech would respond, because Ahimelech was owed his place to Saul. That is, he was the high priest under Saul and would have served the king. So David was not sure how to respond. But David, as confident as ever in the Lord and his place as the Lord's anointed, goes directly to that tabernacle anyway, and he presents himself as a man to whom bread ought to be given to help in his duty. Now, when you read David's response, David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter about which I send you.'" David assures Ahimelech that he is on an important mission from the king. Now, some have thought that David is being either deceptive and lying, meaning David intends to that he's saying Saul sent me, or that David is playing with the words, that David meant his king God, the Lord, had sent him on an errand. And that David was simply letting Ahimelech hear it as Ahimelech would hear it, that he's referring to Saul. But either way, David is there, and whatever is there belongs to him because he is the Lord's anointed. He asks for bread, and Ahimelech responds that all there is to show bread, which only the priests are to eat. But because David has a righteous cause and holiness has been maintained, he and those with him remained clean. David assures Ahimelech that that bread could rightfully be given to them. So again, David comes with confidence to the tabernacle. What happens when Saul breaks the commandment of God concerning the things that are the priest's responsibility? Saul gets in trouble. Why did Saul get in trouble for offering a sacrifice, but David shows up and takes the showbread? Well, the difference is the difference between David and Saul, David being a man after God's own heart, who was serving God even here. He goes to the tabernacle, the house of God, as God's servant, as God's anointed. So as Jesus with his disciples walk through the field and pluck the grain, and the Pharisees say, "Why do your disciples break the Sabbath day?" as they harvest that grain and eat it. And Jesus says, "Do you not recall what David did when he and his men were hungry, and how they ate the show bread in the tabernacle?" Jesus is affirming how we understand this passage, that David was worthy to receive from God the showbread for his holy mission that he was on as the anointed of God. And to be given that bread. However Ahimelech understood what David was saying, and even if David was deceiving him as to who it was, King Saul, God, Ahimelech made up his own mind, probably thought it was Saul, and went ahead and gave him the bread. But David was worthy of it. Saul sacrificed and neglected direct commands from the Lord, and it got him in trouble because he was acting for Saul, not for the Lord. Saul acted for Saul. David acted for the Lord. And David was acting in obedience. Remember, the Lord has sent you. The Lord has commanded you to go, Jonathan said. The Lord has sent you on this mission. And the Lord provides. So David showed up to the tabernacle without fear, like he owned the place. Because his king owned the place. Because the Lord owned the place. Because it was the Lord's house. He may not be safe in Saul's, but he's safe in the Lord's. David has not ceased to be assured of his calling. David has not ceased to be assured of the Lord's provision. And Jesus had the same confidence. And we have a confidence that derives directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have the assurance of God's grace and eternal life at one point, some 500 years ago, were considered presumptuous. Those who would walk into the tabernacle and eat the showbread, those who would walk and approach the Lord God and the holy things without a priest of Rome, those who would believe and hold and trust that they have eternal life in Christ Jesus, and they can rest on a sure foundation of that salvation, and not live a life of doubt and concern and anxiety. Those were considered by the Roman church to be rebels. Those who would be presumptuous, because no one can be assured in Rome's view at that time except those declared to be saints by the church. But we have access to the Holy of Holies in Christ, every one of us, the priesthood of all believers. We do not sin that grace may abound, for be sure. Just because we have this assurance of faith doesn't mean we act like we can sin and it be okay. We do not abuse assurance, but we know the one from whom we receive it. We live for him, and thus the holy place is always, always open to us. Just as the tabernacle was open to David. Eat the holy bread. And it was no small thing. David honored the Lord. David knew well what the holy bread was. David understood that it was meant for the priests. His boldness and confidence in taking it relied not on his own righteousness, but on the Lord's calling. And everything we receive from the Lord and everything we take hold of, as Paul told to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession. Take hold of it, Timothy. Grab it. Own it. It's given to you. We take and we own it. We don't boast that we are saved by our own righteousness, but we do boast in the Lord. We just say, this is ours. This is ours. We can read it. We can treasure it. We can study it. We can understand it. The Lord's Supper is ours. Baptism is ours. Yet with all of that, like David, we ought to understand that when we come to the tabernacle of God, we ought to make sure that we understand how we can be here. As we come into worship, we ought to be sure we understand why we can come here and do what we do. That we can just enter God's house. We don't enter God's house lightly, right? As our brothers do when after they give the announcement, say, let's prepare our hearts for worship. Though, you know, that's something we can do at home. That's something we can prepare for. We can prepare for coming to the Lord's house because we just don't waltz in as if we own the place by our own right. We come in because we have this place open to us because of Jesus Christ. David was assured of his calling, and so are we. David was then therefore assured of the Lord's provision, and so can we be. We can be assured of it. So David flees Saul's house, and he goes to God's house. I find David doing amazing things because he's confident in the Lord. But then David goes to war. David is unarmed, but David is a man of war. He had to be. Remember, the reason David would not build the temple is that David was a man of bloodshed. David was a warrior. His job was to do this. Saul would build the temple. Solomon would build the temple. And it was okay that David was a warrior. That was his calling, to be a warrior. He is fighting the Lord's battles. So what does he do? He asks the priests for some more help. Do you have any weapons? Because David is a soldier. A soldier needs a weapon. And all there was the sword of Goliath. And even Ahimelech knew that it was David's trophy from the fight that David committed to the Lord. And it stood behind the ephod in the tabernacle, and it was retrieved for him. And David felt no shame asking for it. Why? He's God's warrior. David is the Lord's warrior. It's David's job as the anointed to protect God's people. And we'll see when we get through the next several chapters, not only where he spares Saul's life, but when he goes and he defends the Israelites from enemies, when he goes and seeks justice and pursues it for the poor, David goes and does what a king ought to be doing for Israel. David has not given up his spot. He is working outside of the system, as it were, but he is still doing what the anointed ought to do. He is a man of war. He's going to protect and defend God's people. He had to keep doing what was right. And he needed a sword to do it. And what better than Goliath's sword? There's none better, said David. And this even extends to his going to Achish, the king of Gath. Now we say, well, is David a traitor? He's going over to the enemy. Achish, the king of Gath, in Gath. David had no quarrel with the Philistines being in the Philistine city. David wasn't looking to start up a war. David would defend his people from the Philistines. But at this point, David is fleeing Saul. He goes there. It's not yet time for the wiping out of the Philistines. David is just there. As long as Achish remains in Gath, David has no quarrel with him at this point. It's not treachery at all. David has no intention of betraying his people. He has no requirement at that time to fight the Philistines in their own city of Gath. Now we know there's this understanding that David is, even getting the sword, a man going to war, because that's how the Philistines see him. Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens thousands. Everyone knows David is a man of war. David is a man fighting God's battles. So David feigned madness. Because David is guarding himself for the battles he has to fight. He guards his strength. He preserves his life. He wasn't a coward. David had to go to war, but it didn't mean he throws his life away. David was supposed to fight for God's people, but that doesn't mean he just lays it down and hands it over, outnumbered in a city that belonged to the Philistines, and just say, well, you got me, and lay it down and start a fight. No, David is preserved for a time from Saul's hand, even by his cunning in the midst of his enemies. David is a man who will fight God's battles. We saw with Jesus what we could call tactical retreats. Jesus would withdraw from trouble, didn't he? Jesus wasn't afraid of the Pharisees, but there were times when Jesus would withdraw. He'd just step away. Things were getting hot. He'd just move along. Not because Jesus was a coward, because Jesus was fighting on his own terms, and Jesus would lay his life down on his own terms when he was ready, when the Father was ready. You know, as Christians, we Christian soldiers, onward Christian soldiers. I don't remember if we've ever sang that in church as a hymn. Onward Christian soldiers going off to war. There is a spiritual battle that is being fought. Doesn't mean we have to throw our lives away in the fighting of it. If the Lord should call us to, then that's one thing. But it doesn't mean we go looking for trouble as sadly so many Christians do. They just go looking for trouble. It's like two hockey players on the ice. I'm just looking for someone to fight. You know, to show my bravery and my courage and my service. I'm just looking for a fight. David wasn't looking for a fight. He would fight. But he wasn't looking for one. David was a man of righteousness. We need to be too. We have a war to fight. We have the weapons that God has given to us. We have the Word of God. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but have divine power, to be sure. Yet we are careful even in this world as we linger among enemies of the cross. We are in a nation, in a state where there are enemies of God, but we are not just looking to throw our lives away. We're looking to be careful. Not cowards, but nevertheless careful, so that we can rightly fight the battles. David, he fled Saul's house. But he fled Saul's house fully intact with the Lord's blessing, because it was the Lord's command. David goes to the tabernacle and he goes to God's house. And David receives from God's house what David should be given as the anointed of God because of his calling. Bread to sustain him on a mission that has been given him by the Lord. David goes to war, he gets a weapon and he prepares to use it, and he has a tactical withdrawal. But all the while, we will find David to be faithful in protecting God's people. Now, I mean, we. Sometimes we withdraw. Sometimes we flee. Sometimes we have to establish ourselves in other places. I know in the history of the church, it's not happened in our lifetimes, but we follow after those to whom it has happened. We have to be cautious that we are actually being faithful and righteous. As Peter says, you know, if you suffer for unrighteousness, what good is that? If a Christian suffers because they break the law, what good is that? Is it persecution if you get arrested for breaking the law? Absolutely not. So we too ought to be righteous. If we suffer, it's for righteousness' sake. We flee for righteousness' sake. And we'll always find the house of God open to us, whether it's in the upstairs of a hotel room or an American Legion hall, or a borrowed church down the street, the Seventh-day Baptist church, or whether it's in a Holiday Inn reception room, wherever it may be, that's where we go, and that's what we do. And God opens up his house to us. And as for war, well, we go there too. But we go wisely, making sure we're doing it for God's cause, not our own. There's a lot of Christian yahoos. There's a lot of Christian cowboys that just singing a tune of their own braggadocious pride and all the things, great things they're doing, when all they're doing is stirring up trouble to stir up trouble. It may look like defending the faith, but so many times it's not. You can tell the humble who are seeking simply to do the Lord's will. Jesus never gave up his authority. He never gave up his claim to that authority. He controlled the time. He controlled the war. He received from God what was belonged to him, and he wasn't ashamed to take it. He maintained the right all through his life. David maintained the right. Well, later we see that David faltered for sure. But here David maintained the right, and that's what we're to learn. David maintained the right because he walked with God. If we're going to maintain the right, if we're going to claim to be a church, as our sign says, reverent in worship, faithful to Scripture, we ought to be reverent in worship and faithful in Scripture, right? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, help us to maintain the right. Help us to stay faithful. Help us not boast of having fled one denomination as though that itself makes us righteous. Help us to cling to the very things our forefathers had to fled for. The maintenance of the authority of God, the missions that would be done through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the proclaiming of Americanism. With humility, a love for your word, not just a boasting in keeping it. A love for the apostolic faith, not just boasting that we have it. A love for the hymns and psalms of the faith, not just saying we sing them. And grant, O Lord, that we, like David, would be able to come into your house and receive from you what belongs to us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.